As I said during the announcements, we are very pleased to have you with us this evening. And if I left anybody out when I was calling upon various ones, I apologize. It's always good to be gathered together to hear the Word of God proclaimed and to hear good singing. And had we not had two singing nights in a row through some negligence on my part, we may would have sung tonight. But there's a message that needs to be received. And therefore, we will not sing the whole service, but we will get directly to the point. As is announced in the bulletin, and according to the song that we just sang, sinners are received. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to Mark chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. And as you're turning, we realize, according to our text, that Jesus had just begun his earthly ministry. As the multitudes followed him, he had been teaching, even briefly. People realized and understood this was something they wanted to hear. And they followed him. And he came upon Levi, Matthew, sitting at the seat of custom. He was a tax collector. Jesus called him to follow him, and immediately he left his position and went with the Lord. This sets up the scene. And just after this is what we see in Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, speaking of Levi or Matthew's house, many publicans, tax collectors, and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Many sermons have been preached upon the mission of Jesus Christ and why he came, what he did before he ultimately gave his life as the supreme sacrifice upon Calvary's cross. That message was to seek and save that which was lost. He specifically came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to call them to repentance so that they would be ready when the time that the kingdom would come following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 19, verses 5 through 10, is the tail end of a very familiar Bible event in the life of Christ. Now, many of us recognize the story of Zacchaeus. We all know the little song. He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He was short of stature. And so when the crowd pressed and they were waiting for Jesus to come by, what did he do? He gained himself a vantage point. He climbed up in a tree and he looked out to see Jesus. Imagine his surprise. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. Imagine that. Jesus Christ going into the house of a sinner. I mean, he had already fractured their minds when he went into the house of a publican. Here's another one. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from them from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now Zacchaeus was a Jew. Therefore he was under the law. And as part of repentance, notice what he put forth. I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus concluded in verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. What we have here is a Jew that had repented. He was seeking to be restored to a favorable relationship with God as his heavenly Father under the Mosaic system. With that in mind, we must never forget that at one time we were the sinners that wanted to be saved. We were the ones that wanted salvation to be available to us. Now, as we move forward into the New Testament, we see in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, that the Spirit had Paul write to the church at Rome, and in so doing, he reminded them that before they obeyed the gospel, they too were sinners. And this applies to all who are now in Christ, because we, having sin in our lives, were once separated from God. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Imagine that. Even before we were born, God in his infinite wisdom, or his infinite knowledge of things, his foreknowledge, he knew that there would be countless millions of people who would be born, who would come to the age of accountability, who would realize that they had sinned in their lives and they needed a Savior. That's his plan. And his plan had come to fruition. And Paul was reminding them of this. But look, as we look, continue reading, and we see in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In fact, all who receive Christ and his teaching are received by Christ when they obey his word. And in so doing, they have that Savior, and they have laid hold on the hope of salvation. But not only that, according to verse 11, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Before we get into the rest of the sermon, think about the two examples that we gave about in our text, where a publican, a man despised of his own people, and Jesus Christ comes to him, says, follow me. He follows him. Then he and Jesus are dining together. And it was a great relationship. And Matthew changed his ways. He realized the joy that comes from following Jesus. Zacchaeus put forth the effort to make sure he knew that he could see Jesus. And all the joy when Jesus went to dine with him and the change that was made in his life. Now let's notice more of Jesus' mission to save sinners. First and foremost, all men need a Savior. Now we're going to go back into the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. We see there that the Spirit, having the prophet, remind Israel that God can and will save. But it's always man and his sin that has separated man from God. God has told us in the New Testament, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Note this also, that God during his dealing with man, whether in the patriarchal, Mosaic, or New Testament system, will not force any to obey him. Although now he offers a Savior unto all. Isaiah 59, reading verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. At this particular point, Israel had gotten themselves to the wretched place where they were being rejected by God, because Israel was continually rejecting God. Now back into the New Testament, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we can see that this applies to everyone Now all are under the same law of God, the New Testament law of Christ. And sin, which enters the life of all, affects everyone. It may not be so apparent in every case, but sin, the transgression of God's law, separates one from God, and it has an effect upon everyone's life. There we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And it's not just those in the world. Even those who are members of the body of Christ, if they allow sin within their life, and they have unrepented sin in their lives, in other words, they haven't addressed it according to God's plan, they are still separating themselves from God. And so sin, if not properly addressed, keeps one eternally from God. And there's a price to pay if one remains a sinner. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we see the rewards for the good and the bad. And it specifically says that the sinner will reap just rewards for remaining in sin. And as you turn there to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the passage also teaches that there's a wonderful reward for seeking and following our Savior. For the wages of sin is death. That's a big payoff because it's eternal. It's described in the Scripture as a place where the worm dieth not, where the fire is never quenched, a place of agony. Can you imagine? And I don't have any real reason to think I know what hell would be like. I don't ever want to experience it. But can you imagine agony forever? Think about agony for a day. Say you injure yourself. You do something, in my case, stupid. And you damage a part of your body, and it's throbbing, and into the night it's throbbing, and you're in agony, and you can't sleep, and you can't rest, and you can't find comfort. Now multiply that times the largest number you can conceive. And do that again. That's eternity. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, all need a Savior. And all have access to a Savior if they simply will come to Him. You know, without Jesus, we would have no hope. The brethren of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, were reminded of their previous state. This is before the New Testament age in which the gospel was now preached to all. And before their conversion, there was a time in which these people did not have the opportunity for a covenant relationship with God. But that was part of God's plan, not to leave them out. But there was a certain point in time, or in the fullness of time, when God's plan came to full fruition, that the middle wall of partition had been taken down. The Jew and the Gentile as people, as souls, were now reunited. But they could only be united to God or in unity with God once they obeyed the gospel. Now, this passage is talking about previous to this situation coming about. Wherefore, remember that ye, speaking to the Ephesians, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, notice this, that ye were without Christ. Why? Because during that period of time, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Those last few words there are important. Having no hope and without God in the world. There are those today that are without God in the world because they will not seek a Savior in Christ. There is no way that they can be without hope, because while they are alive, there is now hope. But when the Savior was made available to them through the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, they now had hope. They now had a Savior. Now flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And we're going to see there how God, with his infinite foresight, brought a plan to fruition whereby all sinners can be received. It mattered not if previously they were Jews or Gentiles or male or female or bond nor free. Whatever they were in the previous, they now had access to God through the plan that he had set up from before the foundation of the world. And it's in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him," Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." How wonderful that is. Sinners are received. Why? Because he sent his son to die, so we as sinners could be redeemed from our past sins through obedience to the gospel. It sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? And it is. No need to complicate it. God loves us, even though we sin. He provided a plan through his son whereby those sins could be removed if we will simply do what God has said. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 shows that salvation now in the New Testament age is available only through Christ. And of course, there are conditions that must be met. There are those that claim that they have been received by the Lord. They were sinners, they're now received by the Lord, but they want to do it some other way or under some other authority. And that's what this verse deals with. There are conditions that must be met. And the word "name" in this passage and in the context means by his authority. Jesus alone died that we might be saved. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other authority anywhere that can bring about salvation. Christ died so that you and I could have a Savior. He gave himself upon Calvary's cross so that we could have a Savior, and all men need a Savior. Secondly, all men are called by the same gospel. You ever wonder why there are so many different religious organizations, different religious bodies? It's because somebody, somewhere down the line, decided that they would do things their way. But God only had one way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 speaks of our gospel. It doesn't mean that it was theirs because they possessed it. It was theirs because they had been chosen and privileged to preach and teach the gospel as given to them by inspiration as it was revealed to them. And it's the gospel that was given by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised these apostles. And this is the means by which souls are called to obedience. One does not receive a call differently than another person does. God calls us all through the gospel so that we might be obedient because we need a Savior. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And when the gospel is obeyed, the new creature, the Christian, is given promise of the resurrection, just like Christ. Ultimately, to die no more when Christ comes again. There is not a better reward ever, anywhere. And we are called by that gospel. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus himself told his Jewish brethren what was to be required of them when the kingdom came. Keep in mind, when Jesus was here, the message of Jesus and the message of John the Baptizer also come from God, because the Bible says there was a man sent from God, and speaking of John, the message was the same. It was to call Israel to repentance. And there we see what Jesus would have them do. And that kingdom came in their lifetime. And that kingdom has been in existence continually ever since then. Because the word had been delivered. The opportunity to obey that word was still in place. But it hadn't happened yet. Jesus was still here. He was alive. His blood was coursing through his veins. He had yet to allow himself to be nailed to that cruel cross. And so he was telling these people in advance what they had to do. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know why Jesus told those people that? At the time, they were already under a covenant relationship with God. But it wasn't going to last. Because when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he nailed that old law there as well. They would have to leave Judaism and learn the new doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. And that's what the problem with religion today is, that so many doctrines exist, or so many alterations or perversions of the gospel exist, that people are following any number of things. But today, man has to do the same thing that Jesus was telling his own people to do. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You shall find rest for your souls. And it's not too hard to do. What did he conclude there? My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When they learned, then they could be received as sinners by following God's plan put forth in the gospel. But we also know from Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5 that this new way through Christ was authorized by God himself. I know at least two occasions when people asked Jesus Christ while he was here on the earth, who authorized you to do this, or by what authority do you do these things? Well, Jesus didn't have to tell them by what authority he did these things. On one occasion, he said, let me ask you a question, and if you'll respond to that question, then I'll tell you by what authority. How about John? Y'all know John the Baptist, don't you? John the Baptizer is the correct term, because he was one who baptized. Did he come from heaven or from men? They were now on the horns of a dilemma. They couldn't answer it. Therefore, Jesus had no need to answer them relative to his authority. But God had already proclaimed this. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, we're talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. Here we have three apostles with Jesus, his inner circle, some people have called them. And they went up, and Jesus was transfigured before them. And they saw Moses and Elias and Christ and God talking to them. And there in verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Yes, when Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But notice the words that were added to that by God himself. Hear ye him. Do you need any further authorization? I think not. Yes, sinners can be cleansed, but they must hear the Lord, the words of the Lord, the call of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, we see here a picture of the church, a word picture of sinners that had been washed, had been cleansed, had been added to the body of Christ because they were obedient, because they were seeking a Savior, and that they had been received. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, speaking of the church, with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How precious is the church? It is very precious because it consists of sinners who have been received because they contacted the blood of Christ, and they continually follow the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And according to Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, the Jew and the Gentile now had the same opportunity. No difference. Under the same law, the same opportunity to obey that gospel. But they had to hear it. They had to believe it. and they had to obey it, and that is when they were received. Notice Acts 15, verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And we know where faith comes from the Word of God. These people heard the Word of God. They believed the preaching and the teaching, and they obeyed it. You know, in case any would question the how of the spiritual cleansing, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 spells it out for us in a way that you cannot miss it. Saul, on the road to Damascus, had the vision. We all know about the vision, and it has been tweaked down through the years. Some people said, oh yeah, he was riding on the road to Damascus on a horse. I didn't see a horse in the story. And they all fell to the ground. And the voice spoke, and Saul heard it. And it gave him instructions, and it said, go into Damascus, and there will be told thee what to do. He went into Damascus, just as the Lord told him. He had begun to obey the Lord, but he hadn't quite gotten there, had he? Yes, he went to Damascus. He sought someone to lead him by the hand. And he went to Damascus, just as he was told. But then he spent 3 days praying. Is that how God saves people? They pray and the Lord saves them? I don't think so. Because it's spelled out for Saul there and for sinners today. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. The soul would be cleansed. He says, calling on the name of the Lord. This is not invoking the name of Jesus or the name of God. It is doing as God has directed within his word. And so yes, all men are called by the same gospel. It's the same plan for the same hope, for the same potentiality of spending eternity with God. Therefore, all men can be in fellowship with God, but only in accordance to God's plan. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, we see that the Israelites that had obeyed the gospel were reminded of the promise of God given to the obedient, those who had been obedient under the New Testament plan of redemption, regarding those past sins which had been repented of, those that were washed away in the blood of Christ when they were baptized into Christ. And notice that I have said past sins two or three times. You cannot be forgiven for something that you have not yet done. And so once you sin, then you're back in a state, or according to 2 Peter, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. But when you're baptized into Christ, when you become a child of God, when you obey the gospel, and you receive a Savior, and you are received of that Savior, your past sins are washed away. What does the passage tell us? And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I have talked to people in the past, and they've come to me and they said, you know, I had such and such a sin and did this and that, and they weren't confessing their sins to me. They just wanted me to know what was on their mind and what the situation was. And they say, can I be forgiven of that? My question is always the same. Have you repented of that? If they're a child of God. Have you repented of that sin? Well, yes, I have. Have you asked God for forgiveness of that sin? Well, yes, I have. Then you're the one that's carrying it around. God's already said, no, I've forgiven you of that sin. Did he not say, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more? When God forgives sins, the sins of a penitent believer, God no longer holds those sins against those who once lived in them. You remember in Corinthians, after that long list of sins, fornication, adultery, idolatry, etc., 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 and such were some of you, but you are what? You're washed, just like Saul was washed, just like those who have obeyed the gospel had been washed. Those past sins were no longer remembered. Now that person is a Christian, but they must strive to continually be received of God, because that's part of God's plan. Now I want to read an entire chapter. Don't get alarmed, it's only 10 verses. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. What this does is explains how all this works if we've obeyed the gospel. how we are received, having once been sinners. And this was an explanation to people who had obeyed the gospel already. It was written to Christians. Notice that John, the beloved apostle, was directed to write that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. These apostles, those who spent time with Jesus, were intimate with him in prayer and fasting and troubles and tribulations. They spent time with him. He says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That plan was revealed to them through inspiration. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. So what is the plan? The plan is to hear the gospel, obey the gospel, having your sins washed away, and then strive to remain faithful, to continue to walk in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually is available to us for when we do mess up, when we do sin, we can come to him in repentance and prayer. If we confess our sins, or verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Oh, the fallacy of saying, I have not done anything wrong. We may not have done anything wrong in our own sight or in accordance to our own standard, whatever that might be. But when it comes to how we have approached and addressed life in accordance to God's word, we cannot say that we have not done anything wrong, that we have not sinned, because if we do, then we make him a liar. And incidentally, that in itself is a sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. That list I spoke of earlier, it shows this same thing as well. But changes must be made first. We cannot continue to live in a sinful condition and expect God to bless us on a spiritual level. We cannot live our lives without the change that God has commanded and expect him to receive us. And Corinth had some problems. Nobody's going to deny that. The things that they had been, now they were no more. They still struggled because they're human. The Ephesians had problems. At one time they were without Christ, but now they had this ability or opportunity to become in Christ through obedience to the gospel. But back to the Corinthians. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetors, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Oh, the sad state of affairs when they participated in those things. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sinners are received. And it's God's plan whereby sinners can be received. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 shows us how this was made possible. For if, when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If we are alive in Christ, we have the hope and the promise of salvation. Sinners will be received if they will obey the gospel. That's when they're first received. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 tells what the transition of received sinner goes through. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, remember they have to be baptized into Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And here's the part so many people have a hard time with. Old things are passed away. The old life, the old way, the old fleshly desires. We are to mortify these things, put them to death. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What a wonderful, wonderful thought and idea that sinners are received. Mankind should remember to be thankful for what Jesus has done. And yes, the world over, religious people, they want to be thankful to Jesus. But we should be thankful for what Jesus has done, what God sent his Son to do, and fully understand it. Stop and think about it. Sinners can become saints because of Jesus, but only if they obey the gospel. Sinners, redeemed sinners, can return to a covenant relationship with God, but only if they respond to God's plan. And there's clearly laid out plan that man must follow. It's a very simple plan. If one is outside of the body of Christ because they've never obeyed the gospel, the plan begins with hearing. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Secondly, one must believe. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, a well-known passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thirdly, the person has to repent. And it's not just being sorry. Repent means a complete turn away from. And yes, repentance takes time. It takes effort. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, these Jews who had now come to the realization, having heard the first gospel message in the New Testament age and realized that they had taken the Son of God and crucified him on the cross, said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized." You know why he didn't say be baptized and repent? Because if they were baptized before they repented, it did no good. They just got wet. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? To join the church? No. For the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So many people are confused on this particular passage or many other passages. He did not say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise of eternal life. And then one must also confess. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And yes, one must be baptized. We already touched upon it when we were talking about repentance in Acts 2:38. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Ah, that's specific, isn't it? We must be immersed. We must be completely covered over. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We have to participate in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we should never forget the last part of that. Also should walk in newness of life. That's where what I have said is the hardest part of obeying the gospel is live faithfully until death. You know, it's easy to start something. It's hard to finish it sometimes, because the finishing of it is a lot longer and sometimes a lot more opposition. That's why the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2:10, the latter part of it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Then, if and when a Christian has sin in their lives, God has provided the means to return to a proper covenant relationship with Him. Then they too, as sinners, can be received of God. It's called the second law of pardon. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." In a nutshell, for sinners to be received, they must yield their stubborn will to the will of God. What about you tonight? Are you ready to be received of the Lord? Do you have sin in your life? Is it unrepented sin? If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to do so, and the plan is clearly laid out. If you have obeyed the gospel and you have sin, unrepented sin in your life, you too are separated from God. Be received of God. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the first two verses of this particular song. As we do, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? Let us stand. Let us sing.